Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. It's on page 1062 in your pew Bibles. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21 this morning. Now, last week we looked, same chapter, but verses 1 through 10. And Jesus in those verses gave an illustration. It was an illustration of a shepherd and a sheep pen. And you might remember the sheep pen was an enclosure for the sheep. It had four walls, no roof, and then most important of all, one door, one gate, one way in or out. And the shepherd would come through that gate, and he would call to his sheep, and they would recognize his voice, and then he would lead them out to good pasture. So Jesus gave that illustration, but then he drew two applications from that. And we looked at the first application last week. We're going to look at the second application this week. And the first application was when Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I'm the way in and out." He said, Jesus is saying, if you want life, you come through me. You want life, do you want eternal life, good life, abundant life, you go through the gate, you go through Jesus. That was the first application. Now today, in the next verses, we're going to come to the second application, that Jesus is the good shepherd who takes care of his sheep. So we're in John chapter 10 and picking up at verse 11, and please stand with me for the reading of God's word. "I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father." At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, speak to us now through your word. Speak to us and help us to see Jesus as our good shepherd in a new light this morning, in a way that will help us to praise you more and follow him better. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," and that word good, it's a word that we use in several different ways. Sometimes we speak of something being good in a moral sense, something that is morally good, but there are other times when we speak about something that is good in quality. For example, we might say, "Hey, that person's a really good athlete," or "that person's a good pianist," or "a good teacher." And when we're doing that, we're not necessarily meaning that they're morally good, but rather that they're good at what they do. They're good in quality. The good athlete's good at their sport. The good pianist plays the piano well. The good teacher is good at teaching. And that's the way that the word is used here. It's good in quality. The good shepherd is one who's good at shepherding. It's a word that can even mean beautiful or handsome or excellent. And so when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, he means that he is the most excellent shepherd. He is the preeminent shepherd. He is what shepherding is all about. He's the beautiful shepherd. The ideal shepherd, the perfect example of what a shepherd should be. And so we're going to look this morning at how Jesus fulfills this role as the good shepherd. And in our passage, Jesus really shares three different ways that he's the good shepherd. All three are on your outline this morning. And the outline's in your bulletin. And if you want to follow along or take notes on that, you may take that out at this time. But the three ways that Jesus shows that he's the good shepherd: number one, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Number two, Jesus knows his sheep. And then thirdly, Jesus conquers death for the sheep. So let's take a look at the first one. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Look at verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Now, I want you to think back for a moment to last week when Jesus spoke about being the gate for the sheep. And when Jesus spoke about being the gate, he was talking about giving life to the sheep, giving life to us, giving us eternal life, abundant life, full life, giving life to the sheep. But now when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's talking about giving life for the sheep, giving his life for the sheep. And this is the primary thought throughout this whole passage. And we're going to look at those other two aspects of being the good shepherd as well. But you'll see Jesus keeps coming back to this main point again and again. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice he doesn't simply give his life for the sheep, but he lays it down. It's a beautiful phrase. We find it in other places in Scripture. We find it in Matthew 27:59, and when Joseph of Arimathea takes Jesus' body and he lays Jesus' body down in his own tomb. We find it in Mark 6:29 when the disciples come and take John the Baptist after he's died, and they lay John's body down in the grave. And there's something very personal and very intentional about laying a body down, laying one's life down for another. And so when Jesus says he lays down his life for it, it's almost as if he's holding his life in his own hands. And then he very purposely lays it down for us. To lay down your life for another means a voluntary and sacrificial death. It means giving your whole self for the other person. And Jesus uses this phrase, lay down my life. He uses it 5 times in verses 11 through 18. He'll use the same phrase again in chapter 15, verse 13, when he says, greater love is no man than this, than that he lay down his life for his friends. So the good shepherd lays down his life. Who does he do it for? He lays down his life for the sheep. That means that he does this on behalf of the sheep for their sake. He dies so that they will live. There was a definite reason and a purpose why Jesus laid down his life. There's nothing particularly admirable about someone just laying down their life for no purpose at all. But Jesus had a purpose. He laid down his life to give his sheep life. He died so that they would not have to. And so when you look at Jesus' death in the Bible, when you read about it in the Gospels, it was not a senseless, it was not a purposeless death. He died for the sheep. You know, in the Old Testament, thousands of sheep had been sacrificed as sin offerings for their shepherds. But now Jesus, the good shepherd, sacrifices himself for the sheep. And then Jesus goes on, verses 12 and 13, and here he draws a contrast between himself as the good shepherd and the hired hand. Look at verse 12. He says, the hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. See, the hired hand, he doesn't own the sheep. They don't belong to him. He's not the shepherd. He has no personal interest in this flock beyond the wages that he receives for watching over them. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he's gone. He's out of there. He says, no way. This is not worth the money to me. And this whole idea about the wolves, this was not a hypothetical situation. This was a very real danger to shepherds and their flocks in those days. It's interesting, if you go back and you look at the laws of the land in those days, it even specified what were the responsibilities of the hired hand when it came to wolves and the sheep. And it turns out that the hired hand had a legal responsibility to defend the sheep when it came to one wolf. If one wolf attacked the sheep, it was his legal responsibility to defend the sheep. And if he didn't do that, then he would have to pay for the damages, whatever sheep were lost. However, if two wolves attacked at the same time, he's off the hook. He's allowed to run. Why? Because he's just the hired hand. It's not worth his life. Now, there were probably some good hired hands out there who defended the sheep against the wolves when they attacked. But Jesus' point is this. No one's really going to be surprised that the hired hand just takes off when he sees the wolf coming. And if the hired hand ran off, the consequences would be severe. Jesus says the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And that word translated attacks there, it's a word that means to seize something, to snatch something. So this wolf is a real threat. He's a real danger. He's going to snatch the sheep. He's going to seize them. And he's going to scatter all of the rest. So the hired hand runs away first of all. Why? Because it's not the shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. But there's a second reason why he runs away, and that is because he does not love the sheep. And we see that in verse 13. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. says, hey, they're not my sheep. I'm not going to risk my life to defend them. And in contrast, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He not only risks his life for the sheep, but he willingly, voluntarily lays down his life for them. He dies so that they don't have to. It's interesting, the Apostle Peter would later encourage pastors to model themselves after the sheep. And read this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, where he tells pastors, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not greedy for money. That's like the hired hand, right? Just doing it for the wages. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. And Peter said, pastors, you need to serve your flock as shepherds and not simply as hired hands. So that's the first reason Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And the second way that Jesus is the good shepherd is this, is that Jesus knows his sheep. And we see this in verses 14 through 16. Read along with me. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. And they too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. You know, last week we saw that Jesus repeated that phrase, I am the gate. He said it twice. He said, I'm the gate for the sheep. He said some words, and he came back and said, I'm the gate for the sheep. It was important. He said it twice. He does the same thing this week. He started off saying, I'm the good shepherd. Now he says it again. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Jesus knows who his sheep are, and he also knows his sheep. Now, we can never know for certain who is saved and who is not. Although Jesus did say, by their fruits you will know them, and so we can have a pretty good idea, but only Jesus really knows. He knows the sheep from the goats. He knows those who truly trust him for salvation and those who are just playing the game. He knows those who truly believe in their heart. He knows those who are just putting on a show for others on the outside. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And to know someone speaks of a very personal knowledge and love. And Jesus and his sheep enjoy a very deep relationship of trust and intimacy. Jesus knows us as the sheep for those whom he gave his life. And we know him as our Savior and our dearest friend. You remember that illustration from last week of the sheep pen? And the shepherd goes in and the sheep follow him out. Why? Because they know him. They know the shepherd's voice. They know the voice of the one who loves them and feeds them and guides them and cares for them. And because they know his voice, they follow him wherever he leads. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And Jesus even compares this knowing and being known to his own relationship with God the Father. Look at verse 15. He says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, God the Father and Jesus the Son, they know each other and love each other in perfect harmony. And the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit as well in the Trinity, this is the most intimate of all relationships. So obviously we don't know Jesus to the same degree as Jesus knows the Father, but just as God the Father and God the Son know each other, so we know Jesus and Jesus knows us. Jesus lays down his life for us, and he takes care of us in every way. So we love him, we trust him, we follow him wherever he goes. We yield our lives to him as our shepherd who knows us and cares for us. You know, we prayed about that earlier in the service, didn't we? That God would meet each person's needs here this morning. And I want you to know that Jesus knows your needs, and he knows exactly how to care for you. That Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your deepest thoughts, your silent longings, your private victories, even your secret shames. He knows it all, and he loves you. He loves you so much that he died for you. And that's why he keeps repeating this over and over again throughout the passage. I lay down my life for them. I lay down my life for them. What better shepherd to lead you in your life and to guide you than the one who knows you and loves you the best? Now, Jesus knows both the sheep who are under his care now, but he also knows those who will come under his care later in the future. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. and they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And he will gather all the sheep together, and there shall be one flock under one shepherd. Now you might be wondering, well, who are these other sheep? Who are these other sheep that he's going to bring in, you know, to mix in with his flock? Well, in the historical context of the passage, as Jesus was speaking these words, Jesus was talking about the Gentiles. In other words, he was teaching that salvation was not only for the Jewish people, but it was for everyone and anyone who would place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was speaking of the great Gentile mission of the church. So that's our immediate context of this passage. But Jesus' words can be applied further than that. And in another sense, Jesus is speaking about all of those who have not yet come to Christ. He will gather them also and bring them into his flock. Or if we want to extend the metaphor even further and bring it directly into our church today, Jesus has many other sheep who are not a part of this particular flock, of this particular church. There are other sheep in our community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, whom Jesus wants to bring into the flock. Notice how Jesus uses the present tense. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. In other words, Jesus knows those who will come to him for salvation. And in that sense, because he knows them, they are already his. And so he can already call them his sheep. Now, this is a concept that we find throughout the Bible, which is called election, the doctrine of election. And here, Jesus is speaking about the elect. And there's an interesting parallel to this in Acts chapter 18, verse 10, where Jesus speaks to Paul in a vision about the city of Corinth. And he says to Paul this, as Paul's going in order to encourage him, as he goes in to evangelize the city, he says, Paul, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. I have many people in this city. In other words, he's saying, Paul, I've got sheep here. I have many people who are going to come to faith in me. And I love that verse because that means the same for us. It means that Jesus has many people in this city. Jesus has many people in your city and in your neighborhood and workplace and in your sphere of influence. People who are just waiting to come to Christ. You might wonder, well, how in the world do I identify these other people? How do I know who they are? It's very simple. They're those people who will listen to Jesus' voice. And so we find out who are Jesus' sheep by sharing the gospel with as many people as we can. And those who hear the gospel and respond are Jesus' sheep. And those who hear the gospel and do not respond are not. In this world, we are the voice of Jesus, and we must share the gospel with those around us, and his sheep will hear his voice, and they will respond. And then Jesus says there will be one flock and one shepherd, and that's the ultimate goal, isn't it, of Christ's mission. The wolf scatters and divides, but Jesus gathers into one flock. And he's talking here about the unity of the body of Christ. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 says there is one Lord, one body. That means there should be no racial or other boundaries in Jesus' church. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 3:28, he says there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus' death on the cross not only reconciles us to God the Father, but also reconciles us to each other. Jesus says, I'll gather all my sheep together. It's going to be one flock under one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, first of all, because he lays down his life for the sheep. Secondly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. And then thirdly, Jesus is the good shepherd because he conquers death for the sheep. We see this in verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I received from my Father. And you notice at this point, Jesus drops this whole illustration altogether. He's not talking about sheep or sheep pens anymore, but he speaks directly about himself. And I believe the reason why is because the analogy breaks down at this point. Because yes, a shepherd can still lay down his life for his sheep, but a shepherd cannot conquer death for his sheep. Right? A shepherd cannot make his sheep live forever. A shepherd cannot lay down his life and then come back to life to take care of his sheep. Once that shepherd, you know, dies for his sheep, who's left to take care of the sheep? But it's not that way with Jesus, who's the good shepherd. Jesus says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Now, I don't want you to pass over too quickly what Jesus says here, because there's a remarkable statement, one of the most remarkable statements in Scripture right here. Because we are told here why God the Father loves Jesus the Son. Now follow with me on this, okay? It's going to take a little concentration, but follow with me on this. We know from the Bible that God the Father loved Jesus the Son before the creation of the world. Before God ever created the world, before time, from all of eternity, God the Father loved God the Son. Next, we also know that Jesus was chosen to die for us before the creation of the world. The book of Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Before the world was created, God had already planned for Jesus to come and to die for our sins. Number three, we also know from Scripture that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Titus 1:2 tells us that God promised salvation before the beginning of time. And so the wonderful truth that Jesus is teaching us here really boggles my mind. That the love of God the Father for Jesus the Son is bound up from all eternity in the willing sacrifice of Jesus for his people. Let me say that again. The love of God the Father for Jesus the Son is bound up from all eternity in the willing sacrifice of Jesus for his people. Christ's death on the cross shows us both the love of God the Father and God the Son. God the Father loves us because he sent his Son to die for us. Jesus loves us because he willingly gave up his life to bring us salvation. God loves you so much he sent his only Son. And the reason God the Father loves Jesus is because Jesus came. And he willingly laid down his life for you. But that's not the end of the story, is it? He says, I lay down my life only to take it up again. And praise God that the gospel does not end with the death of the good shepherd. If it ended there, it wouldn't be gospel. It wouldn't be good news. Jesus died on the cross, but then what? He also rose again. And I want you to notice how Jesus was in complete control of both his death and his resurrection. Jesus says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. You could literally translate it. He says, I lay down my life in order to take it up again. In other words, as Jesus was laying down his life for us on the cross, he had the resurrection in his sights at all times. Jesus died in order to rise victorious over sin and death. In Christ's death on the cross, in the Bible, it is never viewed as defeat. It is always viewed as a victory because Jesus would surely rise again. Jesus has conquered death for the sheep. Look at verse 18. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus was not a martyr. He did not die a martyr's death. No one had the power to take his life from him. Jesus laid down his own life. Now, Pilate, you might remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, the governor, Pilate tried to intimidate him. Pilate told Jesus, he says, don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? And what did Jesus say? He said, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. No one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus could have stopped the crucifixion at any time, but he didn't. He chose to go to the cross for you and for me. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus said concerning his life, he says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this is a clear statement of the divinity of Jesus Christ, because only God has the authority to take life. Only God has the authority and power to restore life. And Jesus says that he has this authority over his own life. Even after Jesus' earthly body died, his body was dead and in the grave, Jesus still had divine power to rise again. And this was completely unlike any other resurrection in Scripture. Other people were raised from the dead, but they were not divine. Why? Because somebody else raised them. But Jesus had the authority to raise himself from the grave, and therefore he is divine. Now, it's interesting, in the Bible, sometimes we read of God the Father raising Jesus from the dead. And then sometimes, like here, we read of Jesus raising himself from the dead. And then you also find passages where it talks about the Holy Spirit's involved in raising Jesus from the dead. It's all part of the mystery of the Trinity. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus had that authority as the Son of God. Jesus says, "This command I received from my Father." And we can look at that several different ways. And in one way, it's the command that Jesus gave to death. You know, and he gave to his body, "Rise again." Jesus had that command, that authority given to him by the Father. And it worked. He rose again. But I believe this phrase also speaks of Jesus' obedience to the Father's command. Notice that the command encompassed both Jesus' death and his resurrection. And that's because Jesus' resurrection depended upon him living an obedient and sinless life. Jesus obeyed the command of the Father from the start. Jesus came into this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He laid down his life for the sheep, and then he took up his own life again. And so Jesus is truly the good shepherd. He's not a good shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. There is no other. Just as there's only one gate for the sheep, we saw that last week, one gate for the sheep, the same way there's only one good shepherd. And why is Jesus the good shepherd? He laid down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He gathers them together into the flock. He conquered death for the sheep so that they could know victory over sin and death, so that we could live together with him and God the Father. Finally, I want you to note the response of those who were there on that day when Jesus spoke, those who heard Jesus say these things. Look at verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. And I want you to know that truth will always divide. And it's not the truth's fault, but there will always be a divided response to the truth according to the hearts of man. Verse 20, many of them said, "He is demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why listen to him?" Double accusation here. He's possessed by a demon and he is insane. And they probably thought the insanity was a result of the possession. And they said to the others, "Why listen to him?" Have you ever noticed that? That people who don't believe in Jesus, instead of being content and just not believing themselves, they try to pull other people away. They don't want other people to believe either. That's what these Jews were doing here. Why listen to him? But some of the other Jews, they were not so quick to dismiss Christ, were they? Verse 21, but others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so they pointed both to Jesus' words and his actions. They said, this isn't the way a demon-possessed or a madman speaks. Jesus' words were measured, intelligible. They were full of grace and wisdom and power and authority. And they said, "Look at his actions. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man? What demon would want to? Demons are bent on harming people, not helping them." I like the way one person put it, "The devil will sooner put out men's eyes rather than open them." And so both Jesus' words and his actions showed he's not demon-possessed. He's not mad. What's going on here? It's just what Jesus said. Said, "My sheep will recognize my voice." And so those who were following him and hearing him said, "No, we believe in him." Those who were his sheep. And those who were rejecting him, saying, "We're not going to listen to him," they were not his sheep. Every one of us in life has a shepherd. Each one of us has a ruling, guiding force in our lives. For some of us here today, it's another person. We've made them the shepherd in our life. And, you know, we just kind of let everything revolve around them. For some people, it is a guiding principle or ideal is their shepherd. For some people, sadly, it is a destructive addiction. It's a very poor shepherd. For many of us, guess what? We're our own shepherd. We like to run our own lives, don't we? We like to call the shots. So the question I want to leave you with today is this. Who is your shepherd? Who is your shepherd and what kind of care does your shepherd provide? Does he lead you in green pastures and beside the still waters? Does he restore your soul? Does he guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? You see, only Jesus can properly care for your life because he is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for you. He knows his sheep. He has conquered sin and death. He is the good shepherd and there is no other. Will you yield your life to him? Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we praise you this morning for giving your life for us, for laying down your life for us. Lord, it is an amazing thing. It is amazing grace. It's beyond anything that we can understand. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking your own life back up again, rising victorious from the dead. And now you are crowned over all, the name above all names, King of kings, Lord of lords, victorious and sharing your life with us. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you and does not know the wonderful benefits of knowing you this morning, who does not know your care for them as the shepherd in their life, I pray today is the day they will pray to you, Lord Jesus, be my shepherd. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for laying down your life. Thank you for rising again. And thank you for sharing your life with me. Pray those words and Jesus will save you and he will be your shepherd. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.